Praise be to God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Get behind me, Jesus, for I know the life I want to live. Now that's a shocking statement. And can you imagine for just a moment uttering those words, even thinking those words? What must be going on in your mind to consider such a thought? Would undoubtedly have to be bad. In fact, Satan must have grabbed you, stole your mind and your thinking, and pushed those words out of your mouth. But we know that he can't do that. And so this whole thing seems utterly impossible. I'm sure Peter thought the same thing. Now, those words didn't exit his mouth, but they might as well have. For when he proclaimed to Jesus his statement, it really was the same thing. Listen again to the first part of our gospel passage. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. This is what he said to Jesus. The message to his teacher was clear. Jesus, you are mistaken in what you think will happen. And it's no wonder then that Jesus replied with such conviction, such passion, and such power. "Get behind me, Satan." Get behind me indeed. Can you imagine? Do you imagine for just a moment correcting Jesus? Can you imagine telling him that he's wrong? Of course not. And that's why we can, of course, look to Peter and shake our head in disapproval, because we would never do that. Right? Before you answer that, let's pause for just a moment and reflect what's going on in this passage. We'll slow down a bit and explore it in a little bit more detail. What did Peter say? And why did it provoke such a strong response from Jesus? You see, what Peter was really articulating in this statement really is a description of how we live our lives as Christians each and every day. "Far be it from me, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Now that's what he said. But what he's really articulating, the message behind the message, could really be summarized in 2 points. The first one is this. Peter wants to protect Jesus from the world. Peter acknowledges who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you go back a few pages in Scripture, He confesses that. Right before this passage, Jesus is God. And so in his mind, Jesus is worth protecting from his enemies, enemies of this world. It makes logical sense to us until we think about it. Our God, the one who created the enemies, the one who sustains the enemies, needs protecting from the enemies? Really? Kind of sounds absurd when you look at it that way. But that's exactly what Peter is proffering. God simply cannot protect himself from his own creation. Let's pause there again for a second, and what comes to your mind? I'd love to be able to say, I can't believe that Peter would even consider this, but Peter's being Peter. God can't protect himself from his creation. Come on, Peter. But I think it's deeper than that. How often do we hide Jesus from our conversations with others? How often do we retreat and fail to boldly proclaim what he has done for us? Now, of course, it's so easy to proclaim to others that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for their sins, and that in victory over this sin and death, Jesus rose from the dead. It's an awesome message. And it's a message that we so easily can tell. But where it becomes difficult is when the implications, the reality of that message runs into contact with that person's way of living. See, what a person then is faced with this knowledge and understanding of what Jesus has done, and when this person knows then that the response to that action is a change in who they are, in how they live, it creates a strain on the relationship between the speaker and the hearer. And is that why then sometimes we water down, gloss over this message of Jesus when we talk to them? We do this. Groups do this. Even churches do this. I'm thinking of those who proclaim a message contrary to the one that Jesus taught. They water down this message of forgiveness into something that is safer, something more reflective of today's society, today's norms, instead of Jesus' norms. And I can just picture Jesus sitting face to face with those people, with those pastors, looking at them right in the eye and saying the same words he spoke to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, the second thing that Peter is articulating behind his statement is related to that first point, and it's this. We desire Jesus to conform to our way of thinking, even at times to approve our way of living. When Peter claimed that he would protect Jesus, he wasn't just stating that Jesus was wrong, that he would be protected from death. He was also stating that the plans Jesus had were equally wrong, equally misled. According to Peter, he knew better than Jesus what was supposed to happen, what those plans were supposed to be. So Jesus had been teaching them about the necessity of his trip to Jerusalem. He had been teaching them about his suffering, about his crucifixion, even about his death. He even told them that he would have victory over that death 3 days later. He laid all his cards out on the table. He told them everything. But obviously those plans were not good enough for Peter, the one who confessed Jesus to be God. Now, once again, lest we think that this is a character flaw unique only to Peter, I invite us to contemplate where we fall into this very same sin in our own lives. How often do we stand in the way of God's plans? He invites us to offer him petitions. He invites us to tell him what we would love his plans to be. Jesus even models this behavior for us in the garden before his arrest. There's nothing wrong with that. This is all good. God wants us to speak to him, to petition to him. But where we tend to fall into sin is when the words, "Lord, your will be done," fall from our lips with insincerity. When we don't really mean it, but instead what we mean is, "Lord, my will, please, my will be done." How hard it is in those times, nearly impossible even, to trust in Jesus, to hand him over your trust, while at the same time confessing that he is Lord. It's easy to trust him with the small things, the inconsequential things. But when your loved one's health doesn't seem to be improving, how much harder does it become to say, "Your will, Lord, be done," and actually mean it? You see, we're not that different from Peter. Not at all. Peter wanted to stand in God's way. Peter wanted to divert Jesus from his master plan and ask him to adopt the one that he had so hastily put together. In his mind, Jesus would be protected. He would be kept from harm. He would be safe. Jesus would be alive. And alive would be able to continue to lead these disciples. Wouldn't that be much better? But thanks be to God, that's not what happened. For without the cross, without the travel to Jerusalem, where would we be? We'd still be dead in our sins and destined for an eternity separated from God. So how then are we supposed to live? If we are not to protect Jesus from the world, protect his message from those who need to hear it, if we're not to try to make him conform to our way of thinking, our way of living, then what does our life look like? Our gospel passage responds to that question, starting in verse 24. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So what does it look like? It looks like a disciple. It looks like, maybe in this day and age, a radical disciple. It looks like someone who firmly believes that he has traveled to the cross in Jesus and has died to sin. Living this life looks like someone who firmly believes that he has not remained dead, but has been risen in Christ to new life. It looks like someone who firmly believes in the miracle of baptism, that every moment of every day responds to it in worship, in praise, and in proclamation. It's a life where he sets aside his own desires for the desires of God. He knows that this might lead to suffering. This might lead to humiliation, might even lead to death. And he knows that this may keep him from wealth and power and influence. And he knows that this means he will have to put others first, to die to self. A Christian living this life knows, though, that when he falls, Jesus is there to pick him up, to forgive him. It's a life that he lives where he moves out of the way and lets Jesus lead. "Get behind me, Satan, and let me be led by my Lord and my God." Let us pray. Lord, so often do we set our minds on the things of this world. So often do we try to protect you. So often do we try to conform your plans to our own. Forgive us, renew us, and strengthen us so that we can set our mind on the things of God always. Amen.